Thank you, Glenn. Good evening. Actually, I've always known that Glenn looks up to me because I'm taller than he is. And just in case you're wondering, don't ever argue with Martha. I know, I told that to Jim this morning, and he says, no, I don't believe that, and he's right. Actually, it was a biopsy, and it's okay, and I get rid of it Tuesday, so that's all there is to that. I'd like to start in Hebrews this evening. 10th chapter, if you want to follow along. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You got that? Good. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should offer, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand by which it was the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I could go on and read that whole chapter 11, and it gives you different people down through the ages and examples of their faith in the Lord, their faith in what he told them and what they were given to know. We have faith. We have faith in what we believe in to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But each one's a different faith, because we're different. Sure, we all believe what I just read, right? But we all come from different perspectives. We come from different experiences. We come from different teachings. We come from different lives. So even though they're all the same, they're each one's a little different. And if you went outside this room and went out into the world, boy, would you ever get a wide spectrum of what they believe to be faith. A lot of that's pretty destructive. Let's take Noah. Build an ark, because God told him to. Neighbors wanted to know what he was doing. I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's a boat that we're going to get in when it rains. What's rain? Something totally foreign to what those people understood and had experienced. Something totally foreign and misunderstood from Noah. But he believed in God. He didn't ask for this. He didn't pray that his family would be saved from the flood that was to come, because he didn't know anything about it. He did it because God told him. Down in verse 17 in this chapter, it talks about Abraham and Isaac, and how God told Abraham, build an altar and sacrifice Isaac on it. His only son, the one that Sarah had after she was of age. Something that was pretty precious to him. And he prepared it because God told him. How many times today do we hear people doing things because God told them to do it? Well, we hear it in this church. I understand that and I accept that. How many times do you read in the paper of terrible things that people do to people because God told them to do it? Is that the same faith? Is that the same prospect? Is that the same application as you have? How do you use your faith? Or better yet, how does your faith use you? Is it a gift or is it a tool for you? Do you question your faith? I question my faith. I question my faith often. Am I doing right? Am I in line with what the scriptures are telling me to be in line with? Is my understanding of what's in these books something that I'm following, that I'm understanding, and that I'm functioning as? I hope you do. I know a lot of people that believe what they believe, and you're never going to change them. I guess you'd say they're my age or older, and their arteries are getting harder than mine, and they quit reasoning, and they quit thinking about things, and they react to what they've always believed. I don't fault those people. The ones that I fault are the ones that are completely sane, I guess you'd say, have all their faculties about them, and they still ignore the things that they do that are contrary to what's in the scriptures about their faith. If you get into Mosiah, page 218, verse 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. I think we understand what that means. That we have our own way of doing things. We have our own wisdom. We have our own logic. And there's a right and wrong that we've come up with, so we can be comfortable with ourselves, with our personalities, with our lifestyle, whatever it is. And we want to do what God wants us to do. Or we misinterpret what God wants us to do. And a lot of times that's what it is. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and then putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child. And in all the scriptures, I don't know how many places, half a dozen or so in the Bible, where Jesus Christ tells us that if you don't come to him as a little child, you're not going to heaven. And that's pretty plain. But only here does it tell us what a little child is. I've heard studies over my lifetime about this little child stuff and what we have to be as a little child, and every one of them was a supposition. They never went to here, because a lot of the people that I remember doing this didn't believe in this book. But here it tells you what a little child is, and that's what we must be as. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth to inflict upon him, even as a child is submit to his father. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong. And we have it, I have it, that I know what I believe to be right. I try very hard to make it match here. I didn't say I succeeded yet. I said I try very hard for it to match here. But in doing so, in the right and the wrong, I've got to treat it this way. I've got to be submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things that the Lord submits me to. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what my mood is about any particular subject or topic of conversation or incident or whatever you want to bring up. I have to treat it the same way, because if I don't, I can't think straight. I get emotional. I make mistakes then. I'm talking about me. Because when I get upset and I get mad, I quit thinking. And I start reacting. And then I become a natural enemy to God. You want a good example of being submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love? Look at Jesus Christ. He was every one of those things. And he wasn't some little wallflower that sat back in a corner with his hands in his lap. He said what was true, and he said what was right, and he got killed for it. And he still maintained it to his dying breath. As they were hanging him on the cross, what was his last words? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was his frame of mind, it was his spirit, it was his attitude. Even though he knew that was a kangaroo court, trumped up charges. But the real result was 3 days later. He arose from the dead. For us. For us. He took all of that for us, that we might see an example of faith, that we might understand what faith is, that we might be able to let it use our souls in our lives to handle the things that we find hard to bear. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't have things that aren't hard to bear. You go over into, back up a little bit in Hebrews to the fourth chapter, I guess. Hebrews is written to explain to the Hebrews of the time what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. Of course, they'd been under, for millennia and millennia, they'd been under the Mosaic law, and there was nothing of the heart within the Mosaic law, even though there was explicit instructions in the law of Moses that everything was to be of your heart. It wasn't for them. They missed that. So they didn't know how to be religious as we have that concept today. So they're explaining to them, Hebrews is explaining to the Hebrews what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You know, who's talking, what are they talking about, why are they talking about it? You know, you got to know those things before you read anything. I'm going to start with verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. They're stubborn, the Jews. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Remember that verse. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I've always been kind of bemused by that. You know my history about church and how I grew up and all of that. And if you listen to all the denominations that I used to go to, everybody else but them was evil. Because they didn't say it the way they were supposed to say it. Because they didn't believe it exactly the way they were supposed to believe it. The evil comes from the looking down their nose at them. That's the evil. That's not being a child of God. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on again to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. I'm going to stand corrected on what I've always understood on that, but I was, a long time ago, I believe I read that those principles of the gospel that we believe in were a result of, back in the 1820s, when there all these new churches were popping up back in New England, some reporter was trying to do a synopsis or something of all these new religions, and so he was making inquiries to the heads of these different churches. What do you believe in? And Joseph Smith sent him this, which is what we call the principles of the gospel. Well, I believe that. I mean, I believe that this should be the principles of our gospel. But since they become a part of our syntax, I guess you'd say, in this church, what do we do with them? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That's what it's prefaced with. We're supposed to understand these things. This is supposed to be the foundation. This is supposed to be the concrete of our beliefs in Jesus Christ, these doctrines, these principles of the gospel. And it's telling us to go on beyond that. Have we gone beyond that? Have we exercised our senses to discern both good and evil by the principles that are laid down? Because that's what they're for. It's not the end. It's the beginning. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him into an open shame. So what do we do with this? What do you do with this when you read it? What does it do to you when you read it? You know, that's what the Bible's for, is to do things to you. That's what the Book of Mormon's for, is to do things to you. It's not to reinforce what you already want to believe. Not to reinforce what you think is right. It's supposed to tell you what is right. No, it does tell you what is right. It's not supposed to. But does it always do that? Do you get it? Does your life's past experiences and your personality, the way you look at things, the way you've been taught, maybe your traditions, do those things allow you to do the things that are in the Bible the way the Bible tells you to do them? In the four Gospels, in one of the four Gospels, there's a place in there, the lawyers and the Pharisees and them were always tempting Jesus Christ. They were always testing him to see if he really knew what he was talking about. Whether they believed it or not, the way it turned out is he always did, of course. But at one point, they're telling him, "We want a sign. Give us a sign." And I can't go to that passage right now. But what was his answer to that? Why do you want a sign? I've given you the law and the prophets. Why do you want a sign? The law and the prophets is our scriptures. The way we act, the way we do things, the way we should act, the way we should do things, the way we should treat each other, the way we should be treated. Do we look at it that way? One of the things, and I've said this before probably, I know I have. When things really got tough at work about the last 10, 12 years, I had more pressure, I guess you'd say, than I really wanted. And I changed my prayer on the way to work. And I learned that the prayer that I needed more than anything else was, "Lord, help me do it right today." Didn't know what it was going to be, but I wanted to do it right. I didn't want to do it my way. And that helped me get rid of a lot of things that would, I guess you say, mess up my spirit for the day. The ego, the anger, all of the things that mess you up when you're trying to make decisions, or when you come up with a problem, or when you have to admit you're wrong. We do that all the time. I still do it. I've been retired since 97. I still run into that every day. It's part of life. Being faced with things that make you make the decision of how you're going to handle them. And doing it the Lord's way instead of my way. The way my emotions tell me that I want to do it. And I may be totally right in the way I think it should be done. In fact, I know I'm right in a lot of things. But do I do them right? Do I still, even though I am right, do I handle it right? Sometimes I don't. Because I'm a natural enemy to God and I don't like that idea. But that's the way it is. Because I'm a human being. Understanding our religion is more than important. It really is. What we say we understand, what we use for words as we regurgitate the things we think we're talking about that's coming out of our mouth. And what we do may be two different things. And what it says in here. Why do I pray? So the Lord will fix things for me? Or so I will do them right? Do I pray to win? Do I pray to get things fixed so I don't have to worry about it? Maybe I'm supposed to worry about it. Maybe I'm supposed to fix it. Maybe I'm supposed to help fix it. There's a big difference between fixing it and helping fix it. When you get back to those things about being a little child, those are the things you use to fix problems with. That's your secret weapon, if that's the way you look at it, because it gives you the frame of mind to where you can think instead of react. And sometimes the correct answer is, well, I don't know. And you got to say it. And that's some things that usually adults don't like to say. Well, I don't know. One of the things that the ministry has taught me a long time ago is, let's look it up instead of, well, I think. Because I learned a long time ago that it doesn't take me very long to start misquoting things that are in the scriptures. If I get used to just talking about it or spouting them out, instead of going back and looking, because I'm a human being. If I was to take and give everybody in here a pencil and a piece of paper, and you had to close your Bible, and I gave you a concept in the Bible, and you had to write me down your definition without quoting a scripture, it would be interesting to see the answers you get. And I think the funny thing is that the overwhelming majority of us would have the same idea, but it would come out different. That's the way we are. But that's also why we got the scriptures, to remind us that even though we're different, these are the rules of behavior that we must go by to get it to be fixed. This is the way you right wrongs. This is the way you stay away from wrongs. I learned that as a cop. I really did. They taught these principles, and they never used a bit of a reference to a chapter, book, verse, or anything. But every one of those principles, even in the mouths of two or three witnesses, all things are established. It's called cooperation. If you work up a police case, you have to have a cooperator before the prosecutor will take it. DA, and I'm just picking on you now, DA, because you're sitting there, could come up to me as a policeman and he'd say, well, I broke into somebody's house. So I tell him, okay, you're under arrest, and I take him to the prosecutor. The prosecutor says, how do you know that there was even an arrest there? Where's the report? Cooperation. How did he say he broke in? Does that match the report? Cooperation. What was taken? What did he say was taken? It's cooperation. Those are witnesses to what he said. It's a part of your scriptures. Even the military draft is in here. It covers everything we do. You look at the first part of Numbers, and you see how they formed the army. They're in the first part of Numbers. Well, here, I'll read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 1, verse 1 in Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one of the head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. And it goes on from there. That's a military draft. Even the criteria of an age limit is in there. There's really, the more you study, especially back here when they were forming civilization, is the way I say it. You know, before there were civilized people, there were just people. And they reacted and acted not civilized. It takes the Bible to make you civilized. But you got to have the Bible correctly to be civilized. But everything we do is in here. Everything do we do them all correctly, and do we do it for the right reason? Probably. But I'm still learning. When I get into here and get to looking at things, and I'll run across stuff that I didn't know before. And then I have to adjust my religion. I have to adjust the way I look at my faith. That's what I'm getting at. So what does faith do? What's a product of faith? Harry Welch brought up a subject this morning in Sunday school. The brass plates and how they got them. And it kind of struck a chord with me. I'm going to start somewhere around page 10 in the Book of Mormon. And we know the story about how Nephi and Samuel were supposed to go back and get the plates, and they took Laban and Lemuel with them and all of this. Nephi and Samuel are on one side of the thought process, and of course Lemuel and Laban was on the other side, or not Laban, but Laman was on the other side. As was with everything else those four did. So they go in and, well, I'm just going to start off here. Let me go back to page 9. And I'm just, for a place to start, I'm going to start with verse 87. And it came to pass that we went into Laban and desired him that he would give unto us the records which were engraven upon the plates of brass for which we were given unto him, for which we would give unto him our gold and our silver and all our precious things. And it came to pass when Laban saw our property that it was exceeding great, he did lust after it, insomuch that he thrust us out and sent his servants to slay us that he might obtain our property. So that was our first meeting with Laban. And it went downhill from there. But you get on over further. And I'm going to go with verse 97 or 96. And the angel that spoke to us, he departed. And after the angel had departed, Laban and Lemuel again began to murmur, saying, How is it possible that the Lord will deliver Laban into our hands? No faith. For whatever the reason is, no faith. They were the opposition to what was right. There's opposition in everything. Behold, he is a mighty man, and he can command 50, even yet he can slay 50. Then why not us? And it came to pass that I spake unto my brethren, saying, Let us go up again into Jerusalem, and let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. For behold, he is mightier than all the earth, and then why not mightier than Laban and his 50, yea, even than his tens of thousands? Let us go up, let us be strong like unto Moses. For he truly spake unto the waters of the Red Sea, and they divided hither and thither. I'm going to go on down to verse 102. And let us go up, the Lord is able to deliver us, even as our fathers, to destroy Laban, even as the Egyptians. Now when I had spoken these words, they were yet wroth, and did still continue to murmur. Nevertheless, they did follow me up, and we came without the walls of Jerusalem. In And we know that Nephi went on in, found Laban drunk, and got his sword. Now, this is the guy that had the faith. Okay? And it came, verse 110, and it came to pass that I was constrained by the Spirit that I should kill Laban. But I said in my heart, never at any time have I shed the blood of man, and I shrunk and would that I might not slay him. He was going to disobey the Lord. That was his natural man. And the Spirit said unto me again, behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands, and I also knew that he had sought to take away my life also, yea, and that he would not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, and he also had taken our property. And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me again, slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Behold, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. That's why. There's a why. Every story, there's a why. You don't just look at the story. It is far better, it is better that one man should perish than that a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And then he slew him. And he got the plates. And he went to his brothers. And they even got the servant that brought, helped him bring the plates out to go with them, Zoram. We know the story. And they went back down to their father. I'm looking for it. Verse 164, and it came to pass that my father Lehi also found upon the plates a brass of brass, a genealogy of his fathers. Wherefore he knew that he was a descendant of Joseph. No, I didn't do that right. I'm going to start with verse 158. And after they had given thanks unto God of Israel, my father Lehi took the records which were engraven upon the plates of brass, and he did search them from the beginning. And he beheld that they did contain the five books of Moses, which gave an account of the creation of the world. We have it here. And also of Adam and Eve, which were our first parents. We have it here. Also a record of the Jews from the beginning even down to the commencement of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And we have that here. And also the prophecies of the holy prophets from the beginning even down to the commencement and the reign of Zedekiah. And also many prophecies which have been spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah. He got the stuff that made this civilization over here civilized. That this nation would not dwindle and perish. That's a result of God telling him to kill somebody. So there was a reason. It was not hatred. It was not spite. It was not because you took all my money. It's not because you're a mean guy and we're afraid of you. None of the human emotions that we entertain way too often. There was a reason for it. We all know the story. Do we remember what he got? The treasure that he brought with him. What do people do with that today? Do we have the plates? No. Why? They'd be an idol. It's just that pure and simple. Why don't we have the ark? It'd be an idol. How do I know that? What happened to the brazen serpent? It became an idol. But even though we don't have the plates today, there are certain denominations that say we no longer have brass plates. We have plates of gold. They've got to make it better. Not paying any attention to what's on them. And what's on them, we have in here. And what we have in here affects everything that we say and do in our daily life. Every thought we think, every thought process that helps us solve our problems. not only that, helps us identify our problems. Whether we like it or not, many times for me, tells me I'm wrong. Do I like that? Not really, but I take it because I know this is true. And I have the faith, I honestly do, I have the faith that this is true, and if I learn how to use it correctly, it will help me. I've been in plenty of churches that like to recite it a certain way. Even if they don't like it, they build their own Bible. So it's easy. They all say the same thing, so it's easier to be understood. They all say that. But when it's all said and done, they've redone the Bible to make it fit what they want to believe. They've not fit themselves to what the Bible says to believe. I don't know, 50, 60, 70 people in here tonight. We can all read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and go give a verbal book report on it, I guess you'd say, and we'll have a variation. Probably 50, 60 different versions. But the core message will be there. We don't fight over the versions. You pay attention to the core message. Why? Because we're people. Why do we have four gospels? It's the same story. It's four different versions. And none of them are wrong. I had a guy tell me one time, Bible is wrong. And I can prove that it's wrong because it contradicts itself. So there's two different ways that Judas was killed, that Judas died. One says he hung himself. And the other says he fell and his bowels burst. Now, which one's right? Well, they're both right. Because back in those days, it was a custom that if you hung yourself, it was an unclean object and you didn't touch it. But of course, after you hung there for a while, quite bluntly, you rotted. And then your head fell off. And then you fell and hit the ground. Then they had to do something with you. One described the actual action. The other described the result of the action. So there's no contradiction. But when people read the Bible to make contradictions, they get contradictions. There are no contradictions. I have found it's the hard way. I have found there are no contradictions. And if there's a contradiction, then I'm the one that's made it. God didn't give us this stuff and give it a slapdash and say, well, here it is. It's the best I could do. God doesn't do it that way. When God does something, it's complete and it's right. We're the ones that mess it up. I mess it up. And I'm satisfied you mess it up. You probably don't mess it up as much as I do. Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, that I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. They were getting off on tangents. I run into a lot of people that get off on tangents about scriptures. Some of it's pretty ridiculous. Some of it you don't even know how to handle it. You don't even know where to start. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's pretty simple to say. It's harder to understand, to really understand what that sentence means. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. So it was even obvious back then. People didn't understand what was written. People didn't understand this gospel of Jesus Christ, this new thing that come up about our behavior and our attitude, all of the things that make us as a little child. You know, that's a pretty important sentence there in the Book of Mormon, that as a little child. Really stepped on my toes. And I don't come up with my own, or I've learned not to come up with my own definitions for all of those things, like submissive, meek, and all of that. I've got to find out what the definition of those words are in here and then do them. But you know what? When you do figure it out, the neat part about it is it works. It really, really works. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was touring a prisoner of war hospital. And he came upon a young rebel soldier that was terminal, scared to death, and they're all alone, of course. So he sat down to talk to him, just stopped the whole entourage with him, and he sat down to talk to this kid. Ask him his name, ask him, you know, were they treating him okay and all of the stuff that you do to put people at ease. And do you have a family? And the kid said, yeah. And he said, you know, I would be willing to write a letter to anybody you want in your family to let them know, you know, what your situation is and everything. And the kid was really appreciative of that. He really thought that was something. So the president took down the kid's name and his mom's address and promised to write the letter. And the commandant of the prisoner of war camp where this hospital was, when the president got up, he says, sir, he says, you know, we're supposed to be destroying the enemy. And Lincoln says, I just did. You think about that. I got to think about it a lot with my attitude. I got to think about it a lot. Now, thank you.